الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البقاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين، وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطه أخرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساخت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، yesterday was the birth of our fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin wa Sayyid al-Sajidin, Ali ibn Hussein alayhi salatu wa salam. And it's very appropriate for us to talk about him today. Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam was the fourth Imam and Commander-in-Chief appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's the one who is mentioned as Zainul Abideen and Sayyidul Sajideen and As-Sajjad and As-Zaki and Al-Amin and Zussafanat in our history. These are five of the alqab and titles that were awarded to our fourth Imam. Although there is a controversy, like there is a controversy about the birthday of every Ma'soom, almost every Ma'soom, and including the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So there is a controversy about his birthday also, as some of the scholars and historians have mentioned that our fourth Imam was born on the 15th of Jamadi al-Awwal, whereas some others have mentioned his birth as the 5th of Sha'ban. And the obvious reason for multiple narrations was the terrible situation, terrible political situation in the times of Banu Umayyah and Banu Abbas, which did not permit the Ashab and companions of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam to transfer the everything that they have learned from the Ahlul Bayt safely without any hindrance and distortion. And also it has been narrated that according to our history, that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is the only Imam whose mother belongs to Fars, Iran. And the mother's name, like you all know, was Shahrbano, salamullah alayha. And it has been narrated in our authentic histories that Mother Shahrbano herself saw this dream before becoming a Muslim. She was the daughter of the last king and emperor of Iran, Yazjad. And she saw in her dream that Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha came. And presented Islam to her. And she accepted Islam, she became a Muslim, she converted into a Muslim by, of course, by the presentation of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. And then she said that soon the Muslims will be attacking your father and he would be overwhelmed by the Muslim army and you will be brought as an asir and slave and you would reach my son Hussein and no one would be able to touch you and till you reach Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And also, so the same thing of course happened very soon after this dream. And also she says that I saw in my another dream that the Holy Prophet and Imam Hussein sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alayhi salatu wa salam came to my dream and the Prophet married me with Imam Hussein in my dream. So her Islam and her marriage both actually happened before she arrived into Medina in the dream. And it is also narrated, so she is the mother of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam. And like we already know in the Sifat of our Ma'sumeen, it has been narrated. Even in the Ziyarat, when we read it, the Ziyarat says that لَمْ تَزَالُوا بِعَيْنِ اللَّهِ يَنْقُلُكُمْ مِنْ أَصْلَابِ كُلِّ مُطَحَّرٍ وَمِنْ أَرْحَامِ الْمُطَحَّرَاتِ. That's exactly what we say in the Ziyarat, that addressing to the Ahlul Bayt, that you are the ones who are constantly, لَمْ تَزَالُوا بِعَيْنِ اللَّهِ, you are constantly under the supervision of Allah, under His watch. And He is transferring you. That means the Noor of Ahlul Bayt had been constantly transferred generation after generation from the lineage of the pure fathers, purified ancestors, one after the other, and from the wombs of purified mothers, one after the other. So all of their lineage were Mutahhar and Mutahharat, Mutahharun and Mutahharat, without exception. You can never find even one grandfather or one ancestor or one jad of the Ma'sumin to be a kafir or mushrik or a zalim or kha'in person. This is impossible to imagine. It's against our belief system actually. It's not just a historical lie if somebody says that unfounded thing in history. In addition to that, it's against our belief. It can never happen actually. Also, it has been narrated that there are several narrations about the text and ibarat which was written on the ring of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Some of the narrations inform, that's from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he says that the text of the stone that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was wearing in his hand was Alhamdulillah al-Ali, all the praise belongs to Allah the High. And another hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that it read Al-Izzatu Lillah. So these of the narrations inform us about the important azkar and zikr that we should focus and give importance. And another riwayat from Imam al-Qadhim alayhi salam says about the same thing, that it was written on his stone of his ring that Khaziya wa Shaqiya Qatil al-Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam. That means the killer of Imam Hussein al-Islam is the insulted one, and the one who is shaqi and basically stone-hearted person, even worse than that. Maybe all these narrations are true. There is no contradiction, because maybe Imam was not just wearing one ring at a time, it may be three at the same time. It doesn't contradict at all. In Islam, it's already mustahab to wear the ring, especially in the in the small finger. And so we have the aqiq and yaqut and firozaj, what we call firoza in Farsi and Urdu. It's mustahab to be worn. And also we find the reason why Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam was named As-Sajjad has been interpreted by Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, that my father was such that whenever he used to recall any ni'mat and blessing of Allah, he used to fell down in the sajda. For every ni'mat that he thought and remembered, he used to perform a sajda. And whenever he used to recite any ayat of Holy Quran that was talking about sajda, Imam used to do the sajda also. Whenever he used to recall any shar, anything, that any wrong that Allah has removed and protected him, he used to fell down in the sajda, to perform the sajda of Allah. Whenever any deception of a deceiving person was kept away by Allah, away from him, Imam used to do the sajda. After every wajib namaz, he used to perform the sajda, which is of course mustahab to have the sajda to shukr. And after recalling every tawfiq, after receiving every tawfiq from Allah, he used to do the sajda. We cannot count the blessings of God, but at least as much as we can, as much as we can handle, we should try to do as much as we can, especially in the loneliness, in the khalawat, in our loneliness. And not just that, of course, the lengthy sajdas, tul sujood, which has been stressed in the ahadith. So Imam, what Imam was saying is that he used to perform these sajdas, and the asar of these sajdas was so much that it was visible on all the five parts, all the parts of his sajda. We have the seven parts of sajda that we put. It's wajib to touch the ground when we do the sajda, and all the parts of sajda, mawadi' as-sujood, had the asar and impact of the lot of sajdas that Imam Sajjad had performed. And this is the reason why, actually, in another hadith we learn, and that's also from Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, where he was explaining the reason why Imam Sajjad is called Zus-Safanat. He was explaining Safanat in Arabic means Pashnaye Shutur. Oont ki oont ke khur ko kehte hain. The bottom of the foot of camel. So that's called Safanat. You remember what when Imam Ali alayhi salam sent Abdullah ibn Abbas for Nasihat to Khawarij before the start of the battle, as the sunnah of the Prophet to do Nasihat before the battle. So Abdullah ibn Abbas went and did the Nasihat on the command of Amir al-Mu'minin, and he came back and he said this remark about the condition of Khawarij. He said, لَهُمْ جِبَاهٌ قَرِحَ لِطُولِ السُّجُودِ وَأَيْدٍ كَسَفَنَاتِ الْإِبِلِ. These guys have foreheads with the mark of sajda on it, and their hands are like the feet of camel, so hardened by kasrat and abundance of sajdas that they have done, their hands became hard. Safanat al-ibil, just like the feet of the camel. Camel strikes his feet so many times on the ground, it becomes rough and tough and hardened. So these khawarij were, all of them were abid and zahid and mutanassik and jahil and ghafil. They were not tariq al-salat. So that's why we keep on focusing on this point. And I already told you in one of my speeches that one of my teachers in Hausa used to say, it is compulsory on every mu'min in the time of ghaibat to consider, to compare muqarana and muqayasa. He should compare himself whether or not do we have any shabahat, resemblance with Khawarij. Because Khawarij were Shias. They were supporters of Imam Ali alayhi salam initially. They were the followers. Shia means the follower. But they were jahil and ghafil and khush muqaddasha. So that's exactly what Imam Rizwanullah alayhi used to say. So let's be very clear about that these kind of people are not less in number today who are performing ibadat and they think they are very muttaqi and pious. They are the highest religious people and they are even ready to object on the fuqaha and mujtahideen and the Islamic leader. And they still think that they are very muttaqi because they are doing salat and psalm and hajj and that they think that's enough to be mutadayyin and neglecting what is aham and more important than their fastings and prayers, neglecting all that. And that's the reason why, despite the fact they are doing the salat and psalm and hajj and zakat and khums and whatever, they have no nuraniyat. So the same was the situation of Khawarij. So that's the reason why Imam al-Baqir al-Islam is called Zustafanat, because his mawadi' al-sujood, that means part of the body that touches the sajda, were hardened because of abundance of sajda. Imam al-Baqir al-Islam says that those rough parts of his body used to be cut 2 times per year. Like you have so many sajdas, so you put your hands and it becomes rough. You know, so those rough parts and tough, hardened parts of his mawadi' of sujood were cut 2x a year. So that's the reason why we call Imam Sajjad as Zustafanat. And also it's narrated about the laqab of Zainul Abideen, why he is called Zainul Abideen. There are multiple hadith on that subject, multiple riwayat. This one is from Abdullah ibn Abbas. He says from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that on the day of judgment, the munadi, an announcer, will announce that where is Zainul Abideen, and as if I am seeing my son Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, comes out at that time with wiqar and with dignity and wiqar and sukoon, and he comes out of the ranks and sufuf of Ahlul Mahshar. And so basically this is one of those narrations which is related to why he's called Zainul Abideen. And the second one is narrated in Kashful Ghimma fi Ma'rifat al-A'imma. It's a very nice book about the manaqib of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam. Kashful Ghimma in 2 volumes fi Ma'rifat al-A'imma. In that book it's narrated that the reason of Zainul Abideen is that Imam alayhi salam was in one of those nights he was standing for tahajjud and nafilatul layl, and shaitan came in the form of a snake and he grabbed the thumb of the foot of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in its mouth. But Imam didn't break his prayers. He was so much engaged and so much focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his prayers that his prayers continued in the same way. And when he was done, then he paid attention to that big snake, which was actually Satan coming in that form. Because Satan is a jinn, you know, yatashakkal bi ashkalin mukhtalifa. Jinns can come in different forms because they are made of fire. So, and then Imam addressed Shaitan and of course said to him to, you know, go away and all that. So, and then he continued with his ibadat. And when that happened, someone announced from the ghaib, from the unseen world, there was an announcer announcing that Anta Zainul Abideen 3 times. It was announced that you are the beauty of all the worshippers. So that's the reason why we find Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is called Zainul Abideen. Salawat. we find that as far as the akhlaq and morality of our imams is concerned, it's similar. Similar level of examples are available in their life histories, and especially towards their enemies, towards everyone. Of course, when they are so much merciful towards their enemies, not towards the enemies of Allah. Let's be very clear. They were very merciful and very soft and ra'uf and raheem, mehriban towards their enemies, but not at all raheem and ra'uf towards the a'da'ullah, the enemies of Allah. There's a very clear difference between these two points. Some people end up mixing this, and then they try to misapply the ruling of being good towards, even towards the enemies of Allah. The Prophet never did that. Who are you to change the policy of the Holy Prophet? That will be tuhmat on Rasulullah. Because Quran is saying, Muhammadur Rasulullah wal-ladina ma'ahu ashidda'u alal kuffar. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are severe on the kuffar. So don't, no one should try to misinterpret the seerat of Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet and say they were very good towards the enemies of Allah. No. They were never good towards the enemies of Allah. They were very good and merciful towards their own enemies. There's a huge difference between these two points. So Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, one of his members of his family, one of his relatives, bad-mouthed him, used some bad word, abusive language against him. There were a bunch of ashab and followers of Imam Sajjad sitting in that gathering, and they all heard that insult. Of course, they got upset. Imam alayhi salam, after that, of course, the guy left. Imam took his companions with him and went to the house of that person. He is the relative of the Imam. His ashab thought that now Imam is going to, of course, reciprocally say the similar statement, something similar to that insult. He would also reciprocate similar response. Whereas Imam alayhi salam went there and Imam, when he reached his doorstep, he called him, and when somebody asked who is there, he said it's Ali ibn Hussein. So the guy came out from his house. Of course, he was expecting the Imam to say something similar, but Imam alayhi salam said to him that if what you said to me was is found in my personality, may Allah forgive me. And if what you said is not found in me, may Allah forgive you. So this kind of behavior is very important to remember, because a person who insults the Ahlul Bayt, Allah takes it very seriously. Because they take those people who are insulting Allah very seriously. And because the Ahlul Bayt take the enemies of Allah very seriously, so Allah takes the enemies of Ahlul Bayt very seriously. So a person who insults the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, Allah has his own ways of punishing that person very seriously. Yeah, maybe he doesn't die straight away, like some of the ignorant people may expect, that if a person insults the Prophet or Ahlul Bayt, Allah should straight away kill him. Allah never does that. He has his own wisdom, and he never violates his own absolute wisdom. You know, so when a person would die, that depends on his absolute wisdom. That's not the only way of punishing a person. Allah has no need for making haste in our style of punishment. He has his own ways of punishing. And also, it's narrated that Imam was reading this ayat of Holy Quran, "Wal-kaazimeen al-ghayb," those who are basically who control their anger, "Wal-aafina anil-nas, wallahu yuhibbul muhsineen." So these are very important behaviors for us to remember, that we should try our best. We are not, of course, masoom. We are not masoom, but we should try at least to forgive those people who insult us. But take those people who insult the Allah and Quran and the Islamic values, and those who insult the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, take those enemies seriously, and take the enemies of our own personal enemies, those who oppose us, take them in a very soft way and be merciful towards them. This is what makes us beloved in the eyes of Allah. When our hub and bughz, our likeness and dislikeness, is focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-hubbu fillah wal-bughzu fillah. And also it is narrated that when Imam said that remark to his relative, he of course kissed the forehead of Imam, and he said, well, what I said to you is certainly not found in you, it's actually found in me, and I deserve what I said to you, actually I deserve that. So this is going to happen if a person has some of course signs of ma'naviyat remaining in his qalb. Some people have performed so many sins one after the other that their ma'naviyat and spirituality is totally crushed by their desires, so there's no ray of hope remaining. This is exactly what we call al-hidayatu bil-amr, which is one of the assignments and jobs of every imam and wali. The assignment of a Nabi is different from Allah's behalf. Al-Nabi huwa al-mukhbiru an al-ghayb. Al-Nabi, the word Nabi is derived from the word al-naba, the khabar, the news. So he informs, mukhbir, he informs us on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he informs us to guide. And this is the guidance which we call ira'atul tariq, that is showing us the path. That's it. Not grabbing our hand and taking us to the destination. This is not the job of any prophet, which is called isal, al-isal ila al-matloob. That meaning of hidayat is not the wajib duty of any prophet from Allah. The wajib duty of every prophet from God is ira'atul tariq. Hidayat in this meaning, that means showing us the path. Whether we accept, we follow, or we don't, that's our choice. But the job of an imam, one of the reasons maybe why imamat is superior to nubuwat in our belief system, is because the job of an imam is tougher than the job of a nabi. Because in addition to showing the path, what imam performs, in addition to what the nabi performs, is that imam, you know, takes us to the destination also, after showing us the path. But he takes us to the destination, takes those to the destination who deserve it. And this requires control and walayat and tasallut over the arwah of the people. How can you judge who is the one who deserves, whose soul deserves to be guided into that level of guidance, and whose soul does not deserve yet, unless he abstains from his sins first? How can you judge that unless you have tasallut and walayat over the arwah of the people? That's where the discussion of al-walayatul takwiniyah jumps in, you know. And so basically this makes the imam superior than the nabi, because his job is harder than the job of a prophet. So just like we talk about Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, Imam Hussain alayhi salam, how this Imam Hussain did hidayat bil amr towards Hur, because Imam intentionally grabbed, Imam intentionally said that remark when Hur grabbed the reins of the horse of Imam Hussain, which is an insult, you know. Just like if somebody is driving a car today and you stand, you may bring your car and you park your car vertically, horizontally in front of his car and doesn't let him go. Isn't that an insult of a respectable person, that you block his way? And likewise, in those days, if Imam Hussain is riding his horse and somebody comes in the middle of the way and grabs the reins of the horse and doesn't allow the Imam of the time to move forward, this is a big insult. المتقدم عليهم مارق. Anybody who takes a lead on the ma'soom gets out of the bounds of Islam. He is no longer a Muslim. You don't have the right to stand in front of the Imam. Even after the Shahadat of the Imams, when our scholars, they go to the Haram of Ahlul Bayt, they pray behind the head of the Zari, in the Zari, behind the head of the Masumeen. Not in front of the head of the Masumeen, because they are all Shuhada and they are alive. And it's disrespect for us, even after their death, to even stand in front of the head of the Masoom and pray. You have to stand behind the head of the Masoom. There are rules and values. So Imam Hussein did Hidayat bil Amr towards Hur. He said that remark, you know, Sakalatka ummuka ya Hur. May your mother sit in your sorrow, which was a respectable way of tambih and warning a person. And it shook Hur, and he said, well, if your mom was not Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen, I would have said the same remark for your mom, but what can I do? I can't say that. So this shook Hur from inside and recalled him and reminded him to come back to the destination where he was supposed to come and leave the army of Tahut and come and follow the army of the Wali of his time. So none of the prayers and fasting and Hajj and Zakat and Qums and Jihad or whatever, Jihad is out of question because Jihad doesn't happen under Tahut anyway. So none of his Ibadat that he performed before his obedience towards the Imam of his time were accepted by Allah anyway. None of his Ibadat were accepted before that. So, yeah. So we find that likewise, we find that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is narrating this story that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was in a travel with a bunch of people, and he put this condition with his companions that, you know, that doing the services during the travel, all the services during the travel will be on my shoulders. That means I would be the one who would take charge of doing services during the travel. So this is a very very big thing, that the person, you know, the Imam of time is doing all those hard work and all those things during that trip. And because there were a bunch of people who didn't recognize that he's the Imam. So, but after, you know, somebody recognized Imam and he asked him the reason why he did that, he said because the reason is that if people start doing things for us which we do not deserve, I mean, they start showing so much love and utufat and mercy towards us which we do not deserve. But this is another humble way of the Imam to put the situation, although no matter what we do towards the Imam, it's always less than what he deserves. Also, in the Ibadat segment of the Imam, it has been narrated that just like Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he used to perform 1,000 rakats of prayers every night. It has been narrated widely by the historians that 1,000 takbirat were heard from the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen every night. So likewise, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam used to do the same. He had 500, he had a small garden under his possession and ownership and milkiyat, a garden where there were 500 trees of dates, khurma. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that Imam in the night used to pray 2 rakats of prayers under each of those 500 trees. So that's 1,000 rakats. And when somebody asked him, that's in another narration, that when somebody asked him, why don't you just stand in one place and pray all of your salat, all of your prayers at one spot? Imam replied that I want that each of those trees bear witness on the Day of Judgment that Ali ibn Hussein has prayed under us. because of course we realize that the trees and the plantations and the birds and the insects and the earth and all these things are witness over our actions, good or bad. And also Imam Sadat, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has informed us that during the prayers of Imam Sadat alayhi salam, he used to shiver, his parts of the body were shivering, and that was the Salatul Muwaddi'. Islam has informed us that when we pray, of course, I'm talking about myself, I mean, our prayers stand nowhere close to even those great teachings that are told by the Ahlul Bayt. But what they have taught us is that our prayers should be such that it should be Salatul Muwaddi', Salat of a person who is doing wida and farewell with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you do farewell, when you think you are about to die. So basically what Islam is saying, that every prayers of a moment should be said in a way that you think this may be the last prayers of my life. So basically this is the last chance for me to pray to Allah and receive the nuraniyat in my qalb and become successful and to guarantee all of my actions accepted by Allah because of this prayer. If you are told that after 5 minutes you're going to die, so you have the last 5 minutes and you start praying, just like our great personalities did, just like Hazrat Musa ibn Aqil, in the final moments before being slaughtered on the rooftop of Darul Amara in Kufa, he asked his killer to give him chance to pray 2 rakats of prayers in the final moments. Isn't that right? That was the seerat of the Awliyaullah, the beloved servants of God. So if we are told that these are the final moments of our life, we will pray Salatul Muwaddi', prayers of a person who is bidding his farewell to Allah. How would we be, how much we would focus if we know this is the last prayers and the farewell prayers of our life? So basically, every prayers of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam throughout his life was Salatul Muwaddi', with that sort of khudu and focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find that when some student used to come to Imam Sajjad alayhi salam to learn some Islamic mas'ala, Islamic bit of knowledge and information, talabul ilm, about the ma'arif of Quran and Ahlul Bayt, Imam Sajjad used to say that marhaba bi wasiyyat Rasulullah. See, the Prophet has said that when talabul ilm, someone who goes out to seek the knowledge of Islam, knowledge of Quran and Ahlul Bayt, when he goes out, his foot does not strike any wet thing or any dry thing, except that everything performs, tasbih for this person till the 7th level of earth. And the earth has 7 layers and 7 levels, just like we have 7 samawat, 7 heavens. Similarly, we have 7 levels of earth. Till the 7th level of earth, everything performs tasbih for the person who goes out to seek the knowledge of Quran and Ahlul Bayt. I think it's the time of prayers almost, so maybe inshallah we would continue some other time. And I don't want to take the time of prayers. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.